Have some fun? No? Are we awake? Are we excited to talk about this? Are we thinking maybe I won't be so lonely at the end of this? Are we interested in seeing what God might tell us? I think he has things to say from his word that could totally change how we go about doing our lives, in a sense. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, thank you for being our God, and we do ask that you would come now and help us through these things that you have given us so that we might find the cure to the aching loneliness of our soul. We might realize that there are others among us who are equally suffering, and we'll see that you may have a solution for us, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Simon, could you just hit the record button, if you would, for me? Oh, it's already on. Never mind. I'm really excited about today's lesson, actually. I'm really excited about it. It's been challenging me all week. And so let's start by taking out our phones, everyone. Everyone, if you have your phone, you don't mind embarrassing yourself by taking out. Nobody's going to see that. Don't show anybody what you're about to do here, okay? So I'm going to tell you exactly how to do this, right? So go to settings, and you should find screen time, something that says something like screen time. It's there for Android users, and it's there for iPhone users, so that's what it looks like there. And go ahead, and if you hit that button, it's going to tell you how much time you spend on your phone every day, okay? How much time you spend?
If it's Android, you may need to go to apps.
Okay, go to apps first if it's Android, and then to screen time. So here is mine. I'll just embarrass myself royally. It says 3 hours and 50 minutes, okay? 3 hours and 50 minutes. I'm actually happy because it was saying 4 hours earlier this week, and I was very embarrassed about this. But if you are average, well, does anybody have a guess at the average amount of anybody? No?
Are you average?
No. any guesses?
About 8 to 10 hours a day.
3 hours and 15 minutes is the average time that people spend on their phone. And I'll go ahead and tell you that most of that is not at work. Most of that is not at work, okay?
So actually,
there's a follow-up question. How much time do people spend on average on their social media items? This could be TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook for all you guys. I'm joking. Anyway, the older people like Facebook, just so you know. And the younger people don't really like it that much. Anyway, all of that, how much time do you think a person spends a day on that? Any guesses? Anybody know? Anyone want to take a shot? 2.5 hours. 2.5 hours. Now, for the young people, that 2.5 hours is almost entirely on their phone. So that's what they're doing on their phone, quite a bit of what they're doing when they're spending those 3.5 hours on their technology. Okay, so everybody is familiar with the frog boiling allegory. You know, you take the frog and you put it in the saucepan, but on low heat, and then you slowly turn the heat up, and the frog doesn't realize the heat is going up. At least that's the idea. And eventually, you get frog fricassee, right? Eventually, the frog is toast because he didn't realize that things were changing because it was slow and it's, quote, gradual. So we've been on a 30-year cycle is basically what's happening. If you look back 30 years ago, there was no internet. There was no smartphones. There was certainly no social network. And it's just been slow, little, gradual changes. And now we can't live without any of those things, right? We can't even imagine what life would be like if we didn't have these things in our hands. And this has been a profound change in how we interact with us, with others, with each other. It's slowly taken over. This thing has become your closest friend. This thing has become your closest friend. Do you like this friend? Yeah? Maybe this friend is leaving you quite a bit lonelier than you imagined.
Is this good?
In some sense, no. It's the leading cause, I think, of loneliness. I think it's the leading cause of loneliness.
And so, actually,
I would mention that I think actually what we're doing on our phones in those 3.5 hours is actually, we're probably doing that because in some sense we're lonely. I mean, we're getting work done and we call people on our phones and we're getting some work done on our phones, but much of that is gonna be like, I feel lonely and where am I gonna go to feel better right here? We're going to our social thing, but it's totally a mirage. I mean, it should be called antisocial network. Because what it really does is it separates you from everybody else. You go to your little corner, they go to their little corner, then you meet a picture of them that is not real at all. It's the very best that they are. They put that out there, and you put the very best that you are. And just to make sure that it is the very best, Instagram helps you by, you know, making your skin look perfect and changing the color of everything. It's your very best life now, and nobody really knows anything about anyone there. Because you wouldn't say that to strangers. And you go there and you think you're gonna find something there, and you end up walking away lonelier and lonelier and lonelier. And everybody is hooked these days. Everybody. My grandmother got it about 15 years ago. I mean, it was amazing. We thought this is not gonna fly, and then overnight she's like sending stuff and doing all sorts of things, and she needs it. And the young people, they don't know anything else. 30 years in, this is their life. This is a huge problem. It's like junk food, actually. It's like junk food. You know, because we think that we're getting fed. But it's like McDonald's. I mean, what is this going to do for you exactly? You know? This means you're having heart problems. You know, you're getting lots and lots of this bad stuff. If you eat that every day, you're in deep, deep trouble. We have a problem. And we're growing, as a society, we're growing further apart. We're growing more and more lonely. And we're not sure that that's actually... So this is the situation that we find ourselves in. So that's point number one. There is a huge problem here. That's the first idea. Because actually, we want to see now, we're made for a purpose. That's what God says. We're made for a purpose, and that purpose is relationship. And we are designed, in a sense, to be with God and with others. And so it's not like we're missing something from our lives because it's a modern society, so we just don't have time to be with people anymore, sit down, open up our heart. We don't have time for that anymore. So it's just like we're missing just a small part of us. This is what we are made for. It's like we're missing the whole thing. It's like we're cars and we have no gas. We're not doing anything else. We're broken, right? We want to thrive. Okay, so now let's just take a look at what the Bible says. Really some very interesting things. So the first passage actually that we're going to look at is Genesis chapter 1. So we're going to go a little bit before that. And I'm going to read from verse 26. God has just created the universe. Okay, he's made this, and he says it's good. He's made light. He says this is good. He's separated from the darkness. He's made the earth, and he has separated the water from the land. He's brought the land up. He's brought out all these beautiful creatures. And after each thing he does, he says, that's really good. That's good. That's really good. It's like, since nobody else is there, he's just going to tell you how it turned out. I made sure it was exactly the spec. Everything was perfect. And then he gets to the end of what he's creating, and the end is us. The last thing he makes is us. And this is verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then jumping down to verse 31, God saw that all he had made was very good. Meaning, I did it well. Okay? All right. So I'm just going to point this out. God made us in his likeness, in his image. If you're looking for God, what God would be like in this world, the only thing that he has made like himself in this world is you. That's what it says. You bear the image of his divinity. Ooh, okay. Don't let that go to your head too much, okay? But that's really profound. We're like God's Polaroid or something.
Now, behind me, I have pictures of my children. This is Ezra when he was younger. Oh, man, he was so cute. He's still very cute. And his face is extremely red today, by the way. He's got a huge rash on his face, and this is why. We'll see him, I think, in a bit. But this is why my wife isn't here at the moment. But anyway, they look like me, don't they? They're made in my image, aren't they? That's the point here. It's saying that mankind, humans, that we are God's children, or at least we were God's children at the beginning. We are God's children. Let me tell you, this is a relationship. When God went to make you, he said, I am going to make someone that relates with me. That's what their existence is about. They are my children. Now, we know the most important relationship that people have before they get married, if they get married, right, before they have children, the most important relationship is what? Your parents. Your parents. Where do you go if things are going wrong in your life? You go to counseling, and what do they start asking you about? Well, what's your relationship with your parents like? You know, but that's the important one. That's the one that shapes you. And so this is so important. You are made to be in a relationship with God. You are made inherently to be with someone. It's in your DNA. So if you've never talked to God, it's like you're missing out on something that is really the core of your identity. You're missing out on what you were created for. And there's so much joy there. There's so much excitement there. God wants to be your friend. God wants to be with you. Okay? Well, let's go to the next chapter, and we'll see that that's not enough. We need to be with, not only with God, but with other people too. And so, next chapter, looking at verse 18, we're going to see, and just by way of explanation, chapter 1 is going to have the grand picture of the creation of the universe, okay? God created in steps. The steps work perfectly. They were well ordered. The whole world is designed. It's not an accident. Okay, that's what we found out in chapter 1. But now here, we're going to look at specifically day 6, whatever day means there. Day 6, where you have man, okay? And we discover that even though everything was really good and very good at the end in chapter 1, in chapter 2, something is not good. And so what does it say, verse 18 there? Chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper. I will make him someone who comes along with him. Comes along with him. Who is a partner there who is suitable for him. Suitable for him. Okay, so I want us to disattach this from marriage necessarily. It's going to go on to talk about the man gets married, and that's in the last part of this chapter here. But let's just take it away from marriage for a moment. Let's just dwell on the principle. It is not good for humans to be alone. It is not good for humans to be alone. Now, that's interesting because, see, Adam already has God. And God is his father. So he has this relationship already. He's not, in some sense, he's not alone. But that's not enough. He said, no, you actually need a relationship with another person, too, with maybe many, many people. You were designed not just to have a relationship with God, but it's really integral for you, even such that it isn't perfect, it's not complete yet, until I make somebody for you to be with, someone for you to think about, someone for you to care about. And actually, that word alone, it kind of means, you know, you're to yourself. You just got you. That's it. You're inward focused. It's all about, you know, me. And that could make you just a very arrogant person, really. A very arrogant person you don't have anybody to care about, to love, to help, to support, to lift up. And we're not meant to live life like that, the one-man island. When I was younger, I know that I'm not like most people in this sense, and so that's why I haven't really used this. I usually share from my own life at the introduction, but it didn't fit today. And the reason is, when I was young, I actually wanted to kind of get away from everyone. I was excited about the notion of just, I wanted to work at national parks in America, and I wanted to live in like a cottage by myself. Literally, this is what I wanted. I was going to pile it with books, okay, and I was going to do whatever I needed to do to work at this cottage or whatever. But I was going to read, and I was getting so much knowledge, and no one was going to bother me. This is what I wanted to do, right? And then I actually got to an age where I was able to kind of do something like that, okay? And I spent a long, long time not talking to anybody, and I realized that I just was not created for that. We are not created to be alone. It's not for us. And actually, when you have a religion that says, you know, that the solution is somewhere deep inside of you, you know, and just look within and just become inward focused. I mean, you know, it's okay to think I need to think about my own thinking processes and I need to, you know, really understand who I am. But there's just this unnaturalness when it is devoid of anybody else. And it's not in our DNA to be like that. We need someone else to love and to care for, to be there for. And so here we have the describing of woman. You don't have Adam. He's not there yet. And so God's like, okay, it's not good. He says it's not good for a man to be alone. He's having a conversation with himself, by the way. So Adam isn't in this conversation. He just says, it's not good for you, this man here that we've created, to be alone. Who is he talking to? Well, I don't know. Here's what we'll do. Adam is created, and God's like, all right, here's what we'll do. I'm going to show you all the cool things I made, Adam. So here, I'm going to bring these to you, and I want you to name them. Because you're like me in the world, and so you get to name these things. You get to give that power to them. So here's some birds, and Adam looks at it and says, birds, or zipworm, or whatever. It's a zipworm? I think that's the thing. Anyway, he says it. Whatever the word is, he gives. God's like, that's the name of it, okay? And he's like, so you want that one as a companion? And Adam's like, no. Giraffes, no. Animals, all these animals go by, and he's like, nah, these are not good. They're not made in my image. So God's like, have a nap. And he puts him into a deep, deep sleep, okay? And it literally says there that he's like, God's like a surgeon. And it takes something of, well, it's not the bone, it's the side. It's just takes some of Adam's DNA. And he fashions women out of Adam. Okay? And when he wakes up, he says, this is made in my image. This is made in my image. This is worthy of my love and my care and my sacrifice. Now I have something to think about besides myself. And we need that. We really, really need this. We need relationships to get us out of our own skin and thinking about caring for others and loving others and being there for others and sacrificing for others. Now this relationship idea is celebrated in the Bible. So we have all these really good relationships. We have Paul and Jonathan. I'm sorry, David and Jonathan, Paul and Barnabas, Peter and John. We have a whole list of these guys who, they have these wonderful relationships. Jesus has three close disciples that he does the very special things with. Okay? He brings them closer, Peter, James, and John. Okay, and then when Jesus sends out the disciples all the followers of Jesus, into the countryside in Israel to spread the message about the Messiah having come. When he does that, he sends them out in twos. He doesn't say, you guys go along. Oh, you're mature. You just go by yourself. He doesn't do that with anyone. He sends them out all in twos. We need each other. Do life together. We're made for relationships. So it's exactly it's the opposite direction than our culture is going. Our culture is saying it's all about you. You don't need others. But you can get others in the variety that you want on your phone, you know? You get just enough of this and you'll feel better. That doesn't work at all. But we need to go and value them and set up relationships with me. Well, this leads into the next point. So we got a problem. Point number one, we are made for relationships. Point number two, so like Jesus now, go and seek friendship. Be proactive. Like Jesus, go and seek friendship. I talk to a lot of people. And maybe you feel bad so far in this talk. You're like, oh, I'm not supposed to be lonely, but I am, and you know what? No one is coming to me and be my friend, you know? I would want to go out to coffee with somebody. They never invite me. And so now we want to take a look at what Jesus thinks. Okay, so Jesus is the divine son, right? And he leaves heaven This is the idea. He leaves heaven to go and to seek and to save the lost. He goes from his place to their place. And so we have this picture of friendship for God. It's reaching out. It's going to them in their place of need. It's bringing them in. And so let's just consider what Jesus said. Some of the ideas that we see in his behavior. These are kind of elements of friendship. Elements of friendship. And so one of the things that we read often as we read the Gospels is it says that Jesus looked at them and felt compassion for them. This happens a lot. Right before he heals people, he looks at them and he feels compassion for them. And so this looking is, I want to know who you really are. I want to know who you really are. You can tell a lot by somebody if they just will not look at you, right? You can tell something's off if they're not willing to look at you. But also, if they don't want to give you the time to even make eye contact because they're already doing their own thing, you know? He looks at people. I want to know who you really are. I want to see where you really come from. One of the things that Jesus does more than, I think, anyone else, he always asks questions. He's always asking questions. And I don't think he's asking questions because he wants to catch them in an argument. He's asking questions for them so that they can process their own thinking, that they can see where they stand. And then it says he has compassion on them. He has compassion. And you know what compassion is? I see where you're at. And here's what would really be good for you. That empathy. I know where you are. I see what sort of things your life is. And I want to give you what you need. Where's all the focus? It's on everybody else. And this is the sign of God. Goodness, you'd think if anyone could say, you come to me on my terms. I deserve a big party now that I've come to earth. You know, throw me a big party. No, he's out here focusing on everyone else. Something else he does. He touches people. Especially in the Gospels, when somebody has Hansen's disease, when they have leprosy is what it's called. They were outcasts in society because leprosy is dangerous. You know, if someone touches you, you got leprosy, you get leprosy. Okay, so they would take people who had leprosy. According to the Bible, this is in the Torah, right? Someone who had leprosy had to live outside of the cities so that it would not spread to everyone. And so these people, nobody touched them. And they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, when people walk by, okay? Jesus winks to those people. And when he went to touch them, they were healed before he began to reach them. It's a really powerful thing, but he touched them. And you know, I'm sure, and it's not recorded in the gospel, but I'm sure many of those people, when Jesus touched them, what they did is they cried because nobody touched them. Nobody touched them. That's exactly what happens when people, I had a friend go do mission work in Tibet, and they had actually a set of things that they could give people who had Hansen disease, and there were people who had it, and they told them, be like Jesus, go and touch them, okay? And that's what happened. They would cry. No one touches me anymore. No one cares. Jesus reaches out. He brings people in. Let's look at one more. This is John 15:15, okay? So we're going to turn to John 15:15, other side of the Bible. John 15:15. Jesus is speaking to the disciples here. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Everything that I have learned from my Father, I've made known to you. So if anyone should be entitled to call us slaves, God can do that because he created us. We totally belong to God. We're not our own. We belong to him. And yet, Jesus says, I don't call you slaves, which is kind of our position here. He says, I call you friends. Come on in. Have you ever been trying to get into a social group and you realize you can't really get into the social group unless somebody goes and invites you. You know, there has to be somebody. Somebody has to kind of say, come in, be one of us, be one of us. And there is somebody, right? Somebody comes and says, hey, come on in. You can be with us. I'm bringing you in. This is what Jesus is doing here. And what Jesus does is he brings you into the circle and he says, let me tell you the big secrets. Let me tell you the Father and I's conversation. Let me tell you about what life is really about. Welcome, I'll give you everything. There's this transparency with Jesus. Come and belong with us. Now, this is what we actually need. We don't need to say, I'm feeling lonely, I need friends. I hope they come to me soon. Okay, I hope they come to me soon. Why are they so terrible? I think I'm jaded towards them now. We need, I will go be the friend. We need, I will go be like Jesus. And Jesus, you want to have coffee with somebody. Here's how it works. Go invite them. Yeah, go invite them. You want to say, I wish people would invite me to parties. Here's what you do. Throw a party and invite people, okay? You know what's funny? If you do that enough, people will turn around and do one for you, okay? That's how it works. Go out and find the people. Seek and save. This is what we're called to do as Christians. We do so much less than this. Let's just be honest. We can't be bothered with people. But Jesus goes and makes friends. So, one, we're made for relationships. Two, like Jesus, go seek friendship and be proactive. Three, Jesus came to permanently take away our loneliness, to make us God's forever friends, through taking our punishment on himself. Okay? This is the longest one, by the way. Jesus came to permanently take away our loneliness, to make us God's forever friends, through taking our place of punishment on ourselves, on himself. Okay, so first we've got to understand. So Genesis 1 and 2, we have things that are pretty good, okay? God makes Adam in his own image and in Eve, okay? And they are in a good community together. And then God says, now listen, I really want you to stay in the family, I do. So please, don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. Okay, this is a test. Will you trust me? Will you stay in the family? Do you want me as a dad? Or don't you? And in the next chapter, Adam and Eve together, they conspire to abandon God. They say, you're not our father. We don't want you. Okay? They rebel against God. They take the fruit. They seize autonomy. We make our own story. And everyone who says, I don't believe in God, they're following that cue exactly. I got my own story. I don't even use God in the explanation of who I am. And they ran away. Okay, this is sin enters the world. Okay, and this is this selfish act, and that's what sin is. If you're wondering, what is sin? It's this big Christian term. Sin is you're doing things for yourself. You don't care about others. You don't care about God. You don't care about others. It's all for me. Now, that's destructive for your relationship with God. Destructive, super destructive, okay? It's also destructive for your relationship with everyone else. Why? Because every relationship you enter into is going to be about you, not about really them. It's about getting what you want, not necessarily loving or caring for them. And that's what really makes relationships horrible. And it just spoils relationships. Christian counseling, somebody comes in, their marriage is falling apart, you know, and what you get, when you have these two people who are like, we give up on the marriage, right? And sometimes, frequently, what happens is both of those people, they cannot see each other anymore. They only see their own needs. They only see their own stuff. It's all about me, and this person has not done all the things that I wanted. You see, sin just spoils and destroys relationships. It cuts us off from God. It cuts us off from other people. And God wants to fix it. And the rest of the Bible, this is the message of the scriptures. From the page 3 of the Bible all the way to the end, the rest of it is God doing his rescue operation to bring mankind back into the family. To say, no, I want a relationship with you. I don't want you to be alone. And, you know, many people have said this is true. Hell is like you get to spend eternity by yourself. Hell is, spend eternity by yourself. And it's just horrible. God doesn't want that for any of us. Now, this is God's rescue operation. Let's just take a look at what Jesus says. And this is John 14 now. And we'll close on this, on some thoughts around this. It says this: do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus is speaking. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If there were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. So Jesus is about to die. He's about to die on a cross. It's going to be, it's less than 15 hours away at this point. This is during Passover. This is the great night, the first night of Passover. There's this big meal, and Jesus says, one of you guys is going to betray me. He knows he's going to go, and he's going to die soon. And he said, out of that, he's saying, I want you to know this. I'm about to die, but that is like me going to give a place for you. That's what's going on. I'm going to die, but I'm going to make through my death, I'm going to make a place for you, a home for you. I'm going to come back, and you're going to come with me, and we're going to be together forever. That's what he's saying. Now, actually, this is the wedding metaphor of this day. This is how the weddings took place. Here's what happens. When a young man was going to marry a woman in this culture, what would happen is that woman would then leave her father's household, and she would go to her spouse's husband, father's household, okay, to their clan. She would leave her clan, and she would go to his clan, okay? And if the father was alive, they owned, you know, a fairly large building, but they were going to need to do a loft extension, as it were, to make room for the incoming addition to the family. And so they would take an area, and they would say, this room is going to be where you guys do your little family within our family. And so they would make space, as it were. They would make a place. And then when the time was right and the space was there, okay, the loans were paid for and they did all the decorating and whatever, then he would go and get his wife, okay, and bring her back so that they could be together forever. Jesus says that's what he wants to do with us, okay? I want to take you people who are far from God, far from a relationship with God, I'm going to bring you back into God's company. I'm going to be your husband. Now, the New Testament actually says that the congregation of believers, the group of believers, that they are the bride of Christ, okay? So Jesus says this, and it's also the reality. And what this means is that God is taking these people who have run away, and he's saying, you know what, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you to be with me forever, if you want. Now, how is Jesus going to do that? How is he going to bring these people back into his presence, back into God's presence forever? The way that he does it is by being the sacrifice for their sins. They have sins on their head. They rebelled through Adam. They rebelled, and everybody has been so selfish and done their own thing. And God has come to seek and to save them and to die in their place. The scriptures say that he is a lamb to the slaughter. He's a sacrificial lamb. He's going to die on the cross. And the idea is, I'm going to die on the cross so I can pay the penalty, the death penalty that you have on your head, so that you can come in scot-free. And you can live forever. We can be forever friends. That's the story of the Bible. And everybody who wants to, that's where they go. They are saved. And so you have this story right at the beginning that sin enters the world. It spoils our relationship with God. God sends Jesus. Jesus dies for us so that we can come back and be restored and live with him forever and never be lonely again. That's the punchline. So loneliness, is it bad? Have you felt lonely? Well, loneliness is okay when you realize that God is leading you to life. Are you lonely? Something can fill that loneliness. Christ. We have a problem with loneliness. We were created for relationship. Like Jesus, we should go and make friends. In fact, Jesus came to make us God's forever friends by dying in our place. So I have a lot of applications, and then we can get to lunch. I'm excited about lunch. There's so much food, guys, and I don't know why, but a whole number of people from church haven't come, so there's lots to eat. So please stay, eat lots, okay? Let me just give you a few. The first is relationship over tech, okay? We must say this. In our society, we can just get sucked into our This is not your friend, okay? Even if it starts talking to you, okay, it's still not your friend. You need real friends. And I encourage you to make the commitment that this will not be as important as somebody else. And so if you guys see me on my phone as I'm talking to you, I want you to stop me. Okay? Please? You can even embarrass me. I know. You can embarrass me. What are you doing on your phone? Okay. You're right. I don't want this to come between me and you. During the night, you know, we're putting the kids to bed, and then my wife and I have been sitting, and we both have our phones out, and we're just scrolling, you know? And we're not talking to each other. We're just scrolling, right? And every once in a while, she'll be like, whoa, look at this cool thing on Instagram. And I'll be like, whoa, look at this cool thing on Facebook. And it's just such a waste of time. Anyway, we want to talk to each other. Put that away. And so I'm committing, actually, to take my phone and to plug it in and to leave it be. And I would encourage you to commit that to that, too, guys. I would encourage you to vastly minimize the way that you are using your cell. Okay? Because what are you spending your 3.5 hours doing? You're on the phone. You're not with people. That's the way it works. If you're doing that, you're not with them. Second, we Christians need to do more to have friendships with others. We need to not wallow in our loneliness. Oh, nobody wants me. Nobody wants to be with me. Well, maybe they want to be with you if you actually want to be with them, you see. Get up. Go. Dare if they say, no, I don't want your friendship. That's fine. They probably aren't the kind of people that you want to be friends with. Yeah? Listen, I think we're probably in one of the least friendly cities in the world. It's not friendly, okay? People are walking down the street, they see you coming, they cross to the other side. Like you're a leper or something. Like, what's going on here, you know? Why don't you cross? And they make sure they don't look at you. Get on the tube, you know, and you just know the rules. Don't make eye contact with anyone else. Where in the place can you look where you won't accidentally look at somebody else? You know, this is the society we're living in. And Jesus still says, you know, you go out and you be kind. And smile and love and have compassion on people. Say hello to them. You know, it's funny how when you say hello to people, they think you're from up north, number one. But then number two, they actually like it sometimes. And if they don't like it, then you don't need to be their friends. They're weird. Okay? Then it's okay. Just try to care. Try to care. And then the last thing. Oh, man, there's just such a great... God is so good. He has created you for him, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And he has made a way for that to happen. And Jesus, his death on the cross is God's way of saying, look, I love you. The definition of God in the Bible is that he is a forgiving God. He is full of love and compassion and goodness. We see this in Exodus chapter 24, actually 34, Exodus 34. The definition of who he is, that he is a gracious and good and loving God, and he wants us to be close, and he's made a way for that to happen. And Jesus, he wants you. And you know what? As Lynn has pointed out, when we feel like there is no meaning in life, we feel lonely. And the meaning is actually that we're supposed to be with God. And that he's done these things so that we'll come to him. And I just want to encourage you that you can come to him. All right, so those are some applications. There are probably a lot more on this subject of loneliness. I'm not going to scratch the surface. I would encourage you to discuss with anyone in the next few minutes. But also, if you stay out for lunch, let's discuss. If you think I'm wrong about something, come and reprimand me. That'll be fun. Okay? And let's talk about it. Now, also, if you'd like prayer, you don't want to talk about it. You don't want to talk about what's going on in your life, but you just would like someone to pray for you. Now, I'm going to be in the back, and maybe some of the leaders will be with me. If you just want prayer, come quiet. So just pray for me. I don't want specifics, but I just want to pray for you. Fine. Or whatever you want to say. That's fine. But we just want you to know that God loves you so much. You don't have to be lonely. Jesus is comforting. Okay, let me just pray, and we'll get to the other fun things we have going on. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. And